over the past weeks. We've been in the same series now for a number of weeks. We have been looking at a theme of remembering the past in order to look forward. And the reason that makes sense is because God teaches us a lot of things. And if we fail to pick up on those things, if we fail to learn from them, we really, really miss out. His intent is that we pay attention. His intent is that we learn as we go, because that's the process. Learning isn't an instantaneous thing. It doesn't just happen in a split second. It happens over time, cumulatively. We learn one thing, and then we learn the next and learn the next. Each of them is a foundation for what we learn later. And oftentimes what we learn, if we forget it, we tend to make the same mistake over again and then have to start over, in a sense. Well, way back, several weeks ago, we looked at Samuel setting up the Ebenezer stone. And he did that to remind his people of God's faithfulness in the past. A physical thing that they could see that would allow them to remember back, oh yes, that reminds me of that time that God did this. And that helps us to carry those memories into the future. As they came into the promised land, no one else wanted to go back to Egypt except for Joshua and Caleb. They said, yes, we can do it. We can obey God, and we can drive out the people of the land. But everyone else is afraid. So they wandered the desert some more because no one else wanted to go. They were living by fear rather than by faith. Then we looked at the changes that needed to be made, some of the changes that we wanted to make, actually, in our own church, preparing for our collaboration with Resurrection Community Church in Carlstead. You know, that involves moving ahead also by faith, not by fear. We looked at the instructions that God gave to his people while they were exiled in Babylon. They thought maybe it was going to be a short-term thing, just a few weekends away. And it became many, many years. And God told them, this isn't a short-term deal. Settle down, raise your kids, and let your kids raise their kids. Be God's people, even here in Babylon. That's my plan for you. You need to live by faith, not fear. Then we looked at what God asked Noah to do. Noah was asked to do some things that made absolutely no sense in the context of the world he lived in. But God asked him to live by faith. Then we looked at Abram and Abram's first interaction with God and being asked to move from Haran down into Canaan to finish the journey that his father Terah had only done half of. They had gone from Ur to Haran and then stopped and stayed there. Now he said, Abram, you finish the journey from Haran down to Canaan where I want you to settle. And he did. Just because God said so. He had to live by faith. We looked at the Lord's Supper and what that reminds us of as we look back to what Jesus did for us on the cross. That memory, that monthly remembrance of what Jesus did is meant to strengthen us today to live by faith. We've seen God's faithfulness in the past. We carry that faith into the future. And we do what God has called us to. Last week, we looked at one of the ultimate examples of living by faith. When Abram was asked to sacrifice his only son, the son through whom God had promised to make him a great nation, it made absolutely no sense. But he trusted God by faith, and he was ready to do it. And God said, no, no, no. By my grace, your son doesn't need to die. I know your heart. I know your faith. You've proven that you will obey me. Don't harm your son. Today, we're going to look at another classic story of faith. David's confrontation with Goliath that we just read about a minute ago. So, just as we read just a bit ago, Goliath said, this day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other. Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Does that sound like living by faith? Not much, but I honestly don't know that I would have done any better in their shoes. Facing someone 9 feet 9 inches tall who'd been battling people and killing people his whole life, I wouldn't be too excited to run into that situation either. The battle lines were drawn. They were lined up on either side of a creek bed at the bottom of a big valley. The valley of Elah was about a mile wide. And at the center somewhere was a creek bed. And on one side was one army, and on the other side was the other army. You know, Goliath wasn't just a big guy. He was absolutely enormous. His armor that he wore weighed about 200 pounds. Not him, just the armor. So he was an enormous person. And imagine this. Every day for 40 days, in the morning and the evening, he came out, taunted the army of Israel, and just said, "You don't even all have to fight. Just one man come and battle me. That's all I'm asking." For 40 days, he made that challenge 80 times, and no one came out. King Saul, if you recall his description, he was a pretty big guy. He was head and shoulders taller than most people. He probably wasn't as big as Goliath, but he probably would have been one of the most likely candidates. But he was too afraid. Even as king, he wouldn't go out and fight Goliath. Now, it's hard to imagine being in their shoes, but in a way, we all face our own giants every day, or at least every now and then. Some kind of giant is in our life that's an obstacle to the things we believe we should be doing. Obstacles that seem larger than life and threaten us in one way or another. And here's the problem. The longer we tolerate those giants, those obstacles in our lives, the longer we wait to deal with them, the larger they seem to get and the scarier they are. The more impossible it seems that we can do anything about them. Giants must not be allowed to stay in our lives. They must not be allowed to get their way. They must not be allowed to hold us back. Giants must be removed. Sooner rather than later. And Israel was failing on that one. They'd been waiting 40 days and hadn't done anything yet. But after 40 days, on day 41, something changed. And along came the little guy we know as David. Jesse had 8 sons. David was the youngest. The 3 oldest followed Saul to war, but David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's sheep in Bethlehem. You know, youngest sons seem to have a reputation in the Bible, don't they? They're often the favorite, right? Think of Joseph and others. But they also take a lot of grief from their older brothers. And when he arrived, they wanted nothing to do with David being there. They figured he wasn't there to fight. He was just there to watch the spectacle of war, right? So they wanted him just to go home. He brought them food, you know, to help care for them. And he was supposed to bring news back to their father how things were going. They probably appreciated the food, but they probably didn't want David going back to their dad and saying, "Oh, nothing's happening. They're just standing there shaking in their boots." They wouldn't do anything. This guy keeps coming out twice a day challenging them to fight, and nobody's willing to do it. But he didn't go back and say that. Instead, he stepped up and offered to do it himself. So every day for 40 days, was happening. On the 41st day, David decided that it needed to end. This giant couldn't stay in this threatening position. He needed to do something about it, so he did. He couldn't understand why no one else was willing to fight him. Well, most of us would have been afraid too, but what is it about David that made him confused by everyone else's fear? It's because he lived by faith. He didn't live by fear. He didn't understand why somebody needed to be afraid of this person who was opposing their God. Not just the army, but their God. Here's the problem. They were all looking at the external evidence. They were looking at Goliath's size and his reputation. But David ignored all that and saw Goliath through the filter of his past experience of God's faithfulness. He saw Goliath through the eyes of faith, not through the eyes of fear. David wasn't there to fight. He was just supposed to be delivering food and bringing back news. But he couldn't stand to see this Philistine opposing not just the army, but God himself. So he jumped in. He decided to do something about it. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of the Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Well, who's he talking about, your servant? Well, that was how they liked to talk about, they referred to themselves. "I'm your servant. I'll go do it. Me. Send me. I'll do it." You know, he's maybe like 15 years old. A little scrawny guy, right? So imagine how that would sound if you were Saul or one of the other ones listening in. How would it sound coming out of the mouth of a teenager who's carrying a stick and a sling? And he says, "Well, I'll go fight him." I remember when Jesse was young and just starting to wrestle, you know, I had to learn as he went because I didn't know how to wrestle. So we learned as we went, and as he got older, I remember a little guy several years younger than Jesse. Somebody asked one day, "Who wants to wrestle with this other bigger kid? You know, who's going to wrestle with him?" And this little guy stepped up and he said, "I'll wrestle him. You know, he's about a foot and a half shorter than him. I'll do it." You know, he had no fear. Didn't have any common sense either. But, in this case, David's was looking through the eyes of fear, faith, not fear. So David went on to explain that what he wanted to do was not silly at all. So here's what he told to Saul. He said, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go fight him." And then he said, "When a lion or bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. I didn't just let him have it and go hide somewhere." David had past experience defending those who were in his care by fighting battles that he had no reasonable chance to win. What chance would a teenager have against a lion or against a bear? It makes no logical sense. But David looked at it through faith, not fear. He was protecting his father's sheep. He wasn't going to let that bear or that lion have one. Past experience, he learned that God would be faithful to win those battles if David was willing to be faithful by fighting them. God was faithful to win those battles if David was willing to be faithful by fighting them. He looked at it through the eyes of faith, not fear. "Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God." It's not about how big he is. It's about who he's opposing. David saw Goliath as just another opponent of God. He saw himself as a faithful shepherd who was responsible to battle against those opponents, trusting in God's faithfulness to enable him to win those battles. The question wasn't a matter of comparing Goliath to David. It was a matter of comparing Goliath to God. If you compared Goliath to David, yeah, obviously he should win. But he wasn't just fighting David. He was fighting God. He was opposing God. So in comparison to God, Goliath was absolutely nothing. He was hardly a speck on the earth. Where everyone saw a giant, especially in comparison with David, David saw a dwarf. He saw an uncircumcised Philistine who wasn't worthy to even speak the name of God. In comparison with God, Goliath was nothing. So he needed to be dealt with, and David was going to do it. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of the Philistine. So Saul said to David, "Go and the Lord be with you." Saul must have been at least somewhat convinced. Somehow somewhat convinced, or at least hopeful, that this might turn out well. Because think about it a second. What did Goliath say? He said, "If I beat your champion, you will be servants to my people." If Goliath killed David, Saul and his armies would be servants to Goliath. So he said to David, "Go, the Lord be with you." In other words, "Okay, I'll be praying for you." That's about it, right? If David lost the battle, it would be bad news for Saul and his army. Or maybe he'd at least concluded that Israel would never win if he went out. So his only hope was in David, which is kind of amazing. Or maybe he was just relieved to know someone else was willing to go out and pay the price instead of himself. It's hard to know what Saul was thinking. But somehow or another, he didn't stand in the way. He said, "Yep, go right ahead." Interestingly, David took staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, approached the Philistine. He went out to Goliath the same as he would chasing a lion or a bear. What Saul wanted him to do, if you remember reading this in the past, Saul wanted to put his army on his armor on David. Saul was a big, tall guy. David was a little guy. He tried to put his armor on David because he thought that was a good idea. David put it on and said, "I can't do anything with this. I can't even walk around." He took it all off and he basically said to himself in his head maybe, "I'm just going to go be me. I'm going to be David, the same David who killed the lion and the same David who killed the bear. I don't need to be somebody else. I don't need to try to be Saul. That's not the intent." So David didn't procrastinate. He jumped right in. He wasn't interested in trying to do it Saul's way. That didn't make any sense. His job was simply to be himself and fight as God had equipped him to fight, trusting the Lord to bless his efforts as he had in the past. You know, it's good for us, every one of us, to get very, very familiar with who we are. Get very, very familiar with who we are, who God designed us to be. He's given every one of us gifts, talents, skills, and experiences that other people don't have exactly the same combination of. And he gave them to us to equip us to do some things really well. But we also need to take the time to understand the things he's not equipped us to do and spend most of our time doing the things that he's shown us to be good at. David had already seen God's faithfulness in fighting the bear, fighting the lion, so this wasn't new. This was just him being David. It was a surprise to everyone else because they probably didn't know about it. We need to be not afraid to venture out and do things that are stretching us, but on the other hand, we should spend most of our time doing things that God has shown us, he's made us good at. That's what David was doing. As unlikely as it seemed, David was good at fighting battles that he couldn't win because he trusted God. He saw those battles through the eyes of faith, not the eyes of fear. So David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with the sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." He said, you're not coming against me. You're coming against God. That's who you're defying here. You know, Goliath originally thought that his battle was against the armies of Israel. And then he scaled it down to say, "Well, just send me one. Just send out a champion. I'll just fight one of you." He had no idea that he was up against God. He didn't see with the eyes of faith. He saw through his uncircumcised Philistine eyes, you might say. So when he saw David walk up, he was totally offended. Here's a 9'9" massive monster of a man who could kill anybody in that whole valley, and here comes this little teenage boy with a stick in a sling. Just think how offensive that would have been. Is that the best they could do, really? Is he the sacrificial lamb coming out because no one else was willing to die? But David explained to Goliath that it wasn't David that he needed to be worried about. It was God. Ultimately, Goliath was not defying an army. He was defying the God that army followed. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. So David lays it right out there. This is about God, not about you, not about me. Israel's God would show his power and faithfulness by defeating Goliath, not through the strength and skills of a comparable military champion, not through Saul or some other big guy that he sent out, but through the faithful obedience of a shepherd boy. God was saying, I don't need a champion to go fight you, Goliath. I can send this scrawny little guy out there and he can take care of you because I'm on his side. Chuck Swindoll points out that David lived as if he had nothing to prove and nothing to lose, because he lived with eyes of faith, not fear. He didn't need to convince anybody that he was so awesome. He didn't need to convince Goliath. It was all about God, not about him. The goal is not to elevate himself. The goal is to elevate God, to allow God to glorify himself through David's faith and obedience. So when God does something through you that only God can do, that's when he gets the glory. When God uses you to do something you couldn't do by yourself, that's when God gets the glory. That's the really good stuff. Remember those times when that happens and share those experiences. Not to elevate yourself, but to elevate God. Look what God did. That's important. That's part of the whole theme of this series. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell face down on the ground. So David placed a stone in his sling, swung it around. You know, it's not a slingshot like I grew up with. It's the kind with a leather pouch and a long cord, and you swing it around and let one of those cords go, and off it shoots. It could throw a lot bigger stone than my slingshot could when I was a kid. He'd probably done it thousands of times before. He was probably a very good shot with it. But rather than a bear or a lion or something he was trying to get for lunch, the target was the unprotected forehead of Goliath. He's all covered in armor, but apparently not here. Apparently this was open, and David decided that's a great place to shoot for right there. So God blessed his aim, and bullseye. Goliath fell to the ground. Now, I would love to see everyone's faces at that moment, out on that battlefield. What would their faces have looked like, other than Goliath? We can probably picture what that probably looked like. I don't think David would have looked surprised. This is exactly what he expected would happen. He'd seen it before. This was nothing different. So I don't think he would have thought, oh my gosh, I can't believe that actually worked. He would have said, well, yeah, there you go. Go God. Again and again and again. But what about everybody else? Saul and his troops? What would their faces have looked like? This would have been a complete shock to them. About all of Goliath's troops, they could never imagine anyone killing Goliath, much less this scrawny little boy. You know, I suspect it probably looked a little bit like a football game that miraculously turned a 180 in the final seconds. You know, one team is really confident, they're ready to go, and all of a sudden something happens and it goes the other way, and it's over, and they lost. It's a total shock. Or a political election where it seems like a no-brainer, you know, who's winning, and all of a sudden you wake up in the morning and somebody else won. shock mixed with joy on one side and shock mixed with terror on the other side. No one except David and God saw this coming. Everyone else, I'm sure, was shocked. So when the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they turned and ran. Then the men of Israel and Judah surged forward with a shout and pursued the Philistines. So when Goliath's troops realized that their champion was dead, and likely wanting to avoid becoming servants of Israel, they tried to run away. They didn't think there was even a chance this could happen. All of a sudden now, based on the agreement, they were supposed to serve Israel, and they didn't want that. But Israel's army chased them, killed many of them. So what David said was true. Many of them became bird food that day. So have you ever heard it said before that you never know that God is all you need until God is all you have? That is such a true statement. You never fully understand that God is all you need until God is all you have. There's an awful lot of truth to that. And until you find yourself in that place, you never fully understand the freedom and peace that comes when you can surrender your situation completely to God. When you have absolutely no control and it's all in God's hands. Because there's no better place for anything to be but in His hands. David had absorbed that point of view into his life at an early age. Somehow, at his young teenage phase of life, he already had wisdom and understanding of faith and God far beyond probably anybody he knew. When David saw Goliath, he didn't see someone to be feared. He saw an opportunity for God to be glorified. So now, as we have in past weeks, let's just take a quick look at what the author of Hebrews had to say. You know, what we know of as the hall of faith, right? Hebrews 11. That writer said, "And what more shall I say after writing on many of these saints of old?" He said, "I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect." So apparently David didn't make the varsity team on this list. He didn't get a little mini blurb about himself. His name is mentioned, so maybe he's on the JV team. But he didn't make the varsity team where they explained what happened in his life. But he is specifically mentioned. Well, what he has to say here about them, this author of Hebrews, is true not only of these leftover extras mentioned briefly at the end. It's true of everyone on the list. Before them, there had been others too, I'm sure, and after them there were others. Anyone whose life is lived by faith in God, the same thing would be true. Everything they had been promised had not yet come true. And that may seem a little bit confusing because, well, wait a second, if God promised it, it must have happened, right? It will, it just hadn't yet. Because what it's talking about here, the something better that we see toward the end of that verse, that something better, that last part, it just hadn't arrived yet. That something better is the new covenant. The new covenant that only came through Jesus. The new covenant that allowed them to have their faith count as righteousness. By faith, they would be saved. They would be seen as righteous in God's eyes. That fulfillment didn't come until later. They could be a part of that, but it hadn't happened yet. It was a delay of something that they would be a part of, but not until you and I were allowed to also be a part of it. And the fulfillment will come on that last day, the final resurrection, when all those who maybe are on this list are waiting for that final fulfillment of experience that we will have at the same time they do. That's when the fulfillment will come to pass in full. So let's be sure to remember the stories of others who have gone before us on the path of living faith in God, as well as the experience in our own lives that have shown us that there's no better way to live than by full surrender and abandon to God. There's no better way than to just let God be in control. Trusting Him to make a way for us every day and to help us to walk in it one step at a time. To live life with eyes of faith, not eyes of fear. Please pray with me. Father God, we thank you for the ways that you have worked in our lives, the ways that you have shown us things that have taught us what it means to have faith in you, what it means to follow you. Lord, help us to live out that faith in meaningful ways every day. And when we face giants in our lives that seem impossible to overcome, let us take our eyes off of ourselves and turn our eyes to you. Because with you, Lord, there's nothing that's impossible. There's no challenge we face. There's no fear that we have. There's no obstacle in front of us that is ever beyond you, ever bigger than you, ever something that you can't solve. Help us, like David, to see through eyes of faith, not fear. Lord, we thank you for all your work in us and ask that you'd continue to be at work in us to draw us forward closer to you and to each other, to walk with faith and confidence into the future that you have for us. Lord, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to take just a couple of minutes now.